Just add to what Joe had to say, a big thank you from myself for being such a generous and awesome congregation. It is fun to watch God do what God is so good at, amen, and that is change lives. And if we can give Him more room to do His work, all the better, amen? Amen, it's just a good thing. Well, it's good to be with everyone this morning. We are in the middle of a series we're calling our Outlook All Request Summer. Each Sunday, we've been looking at different subjects that you were interested in learning more about. And this morning, we're tackling a subject that got several different types of questions, the subject of holiness. The subject of holiness. I'm reminded of something that a great revivalist preacher from a few generations ago once said. Leonard Ravenhill said, if you want to be popular, preach happiness. If you want to be unpopular, preach holiness. Since I don't give a hoot about being popular, this is great by me. This is awesome. In fact, I love this subject, holiness, getting a good grasp on what it means and how we experience it. This is pretty much essential to our discipleship to Jesus. As it says succinctly in 1 Peter chapter 1, now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the Scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. Speaking there, that is God from the Old Testament. We're going to see that this is a very important subject, this subject of holiness. But we also know that it's one that is ripe for misunderstanding and misrepresentation. And we want to try to cut through that this morning. Now our questions, the questions that came to us, really can be boiled down to these three. What does it mean to be holy? Should our Christian brothers and sisters keep us accountable? And how do we live a holy life in an unholy world? Those were verbatim some of the questions, and all the questions could be lumped into those three summary questions. So let's start with the first one. What does it mean to be holy? Now, holiness can seem like a burden. Maybe you think of itchy wool clothes or long skirts or high collars or whatever. It might just seem like some heavy weight that you have to bear. Or holiness can make you think of just not having any fun. That holiness equals a list of things we're all not supposed to do. Or sometimes holiness comes off as a badge of false pride, being really religious, usually accompanied by some repugnant sense of a holier-than-thou attitude. Maybe that's what we think of. Or maybe we just think of it as an inconceivable, unattainable goal, something we could never achieve. But holiness is really a very scriptural idea. The word holy occurs in its various forms more than 600 times in the Scriptures. It refers to, first, the apartness or the sacredness of God, and then in turn, when it's applied to us human beings, it refers to being set apart or dedicated to that holy God. Words like consecration or cleansing or sanctification, those are words that speak to this idea of being and becoming holy. So really, in short, what holiness means for you and for me is being devoted and belonging to God, and then living and behaving as someone who is devoted to and who belongs to God. So how do you and I become people who are devoted to and belong to God? I'm glad you asked. Let's look at that. In Colossians chapter 1, we read a great summary of this. Once you, meaning all of us now, readers of this passage, you were once alienated from God, and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now, He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. He's talking about what Jesus did for us on the cross and by rising from the dead to present you, what? Holy, in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Now, this is a great summary of what we're talking about. Through our faith in Jesus, God can now see you and me as we've said our yes to Jesus, beautifully represented in the baptism that we just witnessed, the cleansing that takes place there. God now sees you and me and is not focused on what separates us from Him, but now instead focuses on Jesus first in us that unites us to Him. That's the difference. And so now a holy God can have a relationship with you and me, and we become, in that sense, holy, or as it says here, holy in His sight, acceptable in His sight as the holy and perfect God of the universe. Holiness grows in us through what we choose, but it begins with who has chosen us. We very interestingly see the concept of holiness often coming up in arguments between Jesus and the religious leaders of His day. And they argue about what it really means. And in Mark chapter 7, we come on just such a scene. And it's pretty illuminating for us as we're trying to answer this question, what does it mean to be holy? Because it was exactly what's happening in this scene. Teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they're hanging around Jesus. They want to know what's going on with Him. But they notice that some of Jesus' disciples are eating food with hands that are, as Mark puts it, defiled, that is, unwashed. So back then, washing your hands before you ate wasn't just something your mom made you do, right? There was actually some religious and spiritual connotations to that. And so Mark is saying this word defiled, it means the opposite of holy, unacceptable to God, or profane. This comes from the Jewish idea of things being kosher or not kosher. This was a big deal to them. And so the teachers of the law are seeing that and saying they're eating, but they're eating with unwashed hands. They're confused and they're bothered by the disciples' unwashed hands. They're saying, and then they turn to Jesus, what's up with this? Now the religious leaders are aimed in the right direction. They want to live in their day-to-day lives, even when it comes down to stuff like this, in a way that is near to God and pleasing to Him. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, I'm reminded of Psalm 24. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord, the psalm asks. Who may stand in His holy place? And it answers, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. But these guys have become confused about what this means. They took the first part, literally, clean hands, and they forgot the second part altogether, pure heart. Josh referred us to this passage last Sunday in his excellent sermon. This is Jesus' response to the religious leaders. Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of their body. He went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. Jesus is trying to help them see that holiness, acceptability to God, what it means to live for God, is not just a matter of whether or not you washed your hands. It's far more to do with what's coming out of your very character, or as He puts it, your heart. It's not adherence to a code of behavior first. It's an attitude and a cleansing of the heart. You can do all the right actions, but if your heart is not in the right place, they will not yield what you want them to yield, a relationship and acceptability to God. Becoming holy, Jesus is saying, is not about cleaning up your behavior. It's about opening your hearts and lives to Him so that He can then cleanse us. Because this is the kicker. Clean and new hearts will produce new actions and new behaviors that are morally sound and spiritually healthy and good and not just ceremonially kosher. That's what Jesus wants them to see. So holiness is not about just abiding by the rules. Do this and don't do that. Holiness is about having a relationship with the holy God through our faith in Jesus Christ, who makes us holy in His sight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Now, I could really spend my whole time up here just simply quoting scriptures that talk about holiness and that we are to be holy. The fact is, you and I can be holy because genuine holiness starts in our hearts and then shows up in our actions. But pious religion, as we see in this scene, gets it backwards, puts it the other way around. But you and I can choose to live, can we say it, a holy life. We can. And it will depend greatly on what we think of when we think of being holy. Because if we're still thinking about it as perfection of behavior, then it all loses its meaning. You and I are never going to get an A-plus on the behavior side of the scale, am I right? We're never going to bat 1,000 on that. Holiness must mean something else, because we wouldn't see it in the Scriptures again and again and again if it's setting us up to do the impossible. That's not the way it works. So we must be a little askew in what we're thinking of when we think of holy. So my job this morning, I hope, is to help us think of holiness in a different way, not something we could never attain, but something God says is already true about us as Christians and something we can grow in. So that leads me really to the second question, because how we answer the second question is going to have everything to do with how we really define this word holiness in our day-to-day. The second question, should our Christian brothers and sisters keep us accountable? Now, the short answer to that is yes. Because if it's no, or if it's not, then it's like being checked into the hospital and then everyone's saying, oh, it doesn't matter to us if you're getting better. We're just glad you're here, right? That doesn't make any sense, right? We know that instinctively. But if those things about us and our own selfishness and self-centeredness, yes, it plays out in our behaviors, but it starts as a hard attitude. If sin is a spiritual sickness with a terminal diagnosis, then we'll see it differently. We'll see holiness differently. We'll see accountability differently. And passages like the one I'm about to read will make a lot more sense. Check this. Ephesians chapter 5. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity. We just read about impurity a second ago in Thessalonians. Or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Now, if we can see sin as the sickness, as the cancer that it is, then we can understand better why Paul would say there must not even be a hint of that stuff among you. Now, you might be noticing there is a lot of sin being named in these passages that we're talking about here. Sexual immorality, greed. Jesus added deceit, envy, arrogance, and a number of others. You might hear those words, I might hear those words and think, well, that doesn't sound very gracious. All this specificity about sin here. I'm uncomfortable with that. Aren't we, you know, I don't like that. But let me ask you. Do you want your oncologist to be gracious with your cancer cells? Or are we to call it for what it is? This is the kicker. Holiness is healthy. Sin is deadly to our spiritual lives. And in the end, all our lives are only going to be spiritual lives when you boil it all down. Our bodies are going to one day give out on us, but our spirits live forever. I love what A.W. Tozer says in his book, pardon me, The Knowledge of the Holy. Whatever is holy is healthy. Evil is a moral sickness that must end ultimately in death. The formation of the language itself suggests this. The English word holy, deriving from the Anglo-Saxon, meaning well or whole. So if, and this is the paradigm shift, if we need to make it, I hope we can make it today. If, when we read and hear the words holy and holiness, we can see wholeness. We can see health and life for God, in line with God, the giver of life. We can see it as good, the very good thing that holiness really, truly is. We can be okay being called holy, because holiness doesn't mean moral perfection on our part. It means being dedicated to a morally perfect God who sees us through the sacrifice of Jesus as acceptable and loved by Him. Holiness and wholeness. When you pursue the first, you'll find yourself becoming the second. So, related to this subject of accountability, there were questions regarding the subject of tolerance. And are we tolerating sin, perhaps, too easily? Or in other words, the questions could be phrased, should we, Outlook specifically, or the church generally, address sin in each other's lives more aggressively? Should we be more specific? Should we call it for what it is? Are we being too easy on each other? I think the questions we're really trying to get at. And I'm reminded of a situation that the Apostle Paul had to address in the Corinthian church. So let's take a second and take a look at that. This is what accountability can look like in a New Testament church. He writes to them, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even the pagans don't tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who was doing this? But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy or an idolater or slanderer or a drunkard or a swindler. Don't even eat with such people." Now here we see some hardcore accountability happening here. It's right there, plainly seen in the Scriptures. "We do a Christian brother or sister no favors when we protect them from the consequences of their choices in the name of grace, giving them the impression that their choices are perfectly okay. That's not helping them, and that's called being an enabler, right? However, this doesn't mean that we should become the morality police to everyone that we bump into, commissioning ourselves as the law enforcement officers in others' lives. There's a balance here that we must strike, and I believe it could be summarized like this. It's really a twofold thing. The key to it is, first, an intolerance of sin in me. That's where it has to begin. Remember that thing that Jesus said about the speck in your brother's eye and the plank coming out of your own? And how ridiculous it is when I come up to you and say, "Oh, hey, I catch a little bit of sawdust there in your eye. Let me help you with that while I've got a 2x4 coming out of my own." And how ridiculous that is. You know, Jesus was good at painting a good picture of what that is really like. If we're going to talk about tolerance and intolerance to sin, because we really are, right? When we talk about personal holiness, we're talking about being intolerant of sin. But that's got to begin in my own life first, and in your own life first, right? That then, because we're seeing it for what it is, the cancer to our souls that it is. So intolerance to sin makes a lot of sense when we start with ourselves. Then, and this is how the New Testament church is meant to operate, the second part is then in submission to my church family for my own good and my own growth, I want to be held accountable so that if you see in me some sin that I need to work on, because we are brothers and sisters and have a relationship based on love and mutual respect, you can indeed coach me, encourage me, help me with that. And we help each other with that in love. That's what it means when we read things like speak the truth to each other in love. In other words, you got to be honest with each other. You don't enable each other to keep doing unhealthy things, but we do it in love, not in self-righteous judgment. Can I get an amen? I know these are heavy subjects and it's early in the morning, you know, it's early on a Sunday morning, but I believe what we're talking about here is really across all of the Scriptures what we're supposed to do as brothers and sisters in Jesus and how we're supposed to see this subject of holiness. Because really, this is part of what we're saying when we join a church. We're saying, shepherd me. We're saying, let's grow together. We're saying, I need you and you need me. And so let's do this Jesus thing together. But we should never confuse grace for permissiveness. When we're in fellowship, and that's why it's so important to understand that Paul is talking about someone who is in their church, in this Corinthian church, who describes themselves as a follower of Jesus, a brother or sister, he says. When this brother, he's talking about someone in their fellowship, and he says, when someone claims to be a brother or sister, and then is immoral in the different ways that he talks about, you need to help them see the error of their ways. We can do that for each other, and we can do it in love. See, when I want that, that's what fuels accountability. We're engaged together in that. But if I think about these things as just stuff I have to do, that's what fuels religiosity. That's the Pharisees. That's the teachers of the law. That's the self-righteousness. That's what gives the church a bad rap. And that we want to stay a million miles away from. But when these things become not just something I got to do or I'm supposed to do or I have to do, but when these things become things I want to do, I want to live a healthier, yes, even holier life. Because I've become convinced that it's actually the best way to live for myself. Not because I want to compare myself to someone else or make others feel bad, but I've literally come to the place where I realize that's who I want to be. And I want to follow Jesus, and I want to learn from Him, and I want to grow in Him. Then accountability works, because I want it. And we have permission in each other's lives to speak and to help. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 says, "Therefore, since we have these promises," speaking of the promises of Jesus and salvation, "dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." These are action verbs. These are things you and I are doing. Yes, we're made holy through Christ, seen by Him as holy, but now we get to perfect it in our own lives, it says. You know, we get to work on it. We get to increase in and grow in it. This solid and seemingly good old-fashioned concept of living with reverence for God may too easily be set aside in our modern world. But each person will face eventually, either in this life or next, whether we are and how we are to revere God. So we see here we purify ourselves because we revere or honor God highest and first. Again, anything holy about who we are, what we choose, only flows and is made possible by whose we are, who has chosen us. Hebrews 12, make every effort to live at peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now this phrase, make every effort, also translated do your best, it appears repeatedly in the letters of the New Testament. And it puts the ball in our courts to participate in this life that God has so graciously made available to us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. What I do with my body is what I do with my life, where these feet take me, what and whom our hands touch, what our eyes see. These are choices we make with our bodies. Our theology is embedded in who we are and where we go and what we do. In other words, it's about real life. These aren't just theories. These aren't just things we agree to or aspire to. It's about our day-to-day actions and decisions. It's a belief, not just that we hold, it's a belief that holds us. And so when we see it that way, then loving accountability to our brothers and sisters is a vital part of the learning and the effort we read about here. We learn. We put forth effort, all toward, yes, holiness. Now we hear this, we might think, I'm not sure I like this. Rob, I think if I'm hearing you right, I might have to change my behavior in some ways. That maybe how I live matters to God. And yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. That it's hard to read the Scriptures very long without beginning to see, no, wait a second, this isn't just about going to heaven when I die. This is about actually growing in my character while I'm here. I love the way J.I. Packer puts it in his book, Rediscovering Holiness. It is extraordinary how little the New Testament says about God's interest in our success by comparison with the enormous amount that it says about God's interest in our holiness, our maturity in Christ, and our growth in the fullness of His image. That is the very definition of success from a Christian's point of view, to be more and more like Jesus, to learn from Jesus, to grow in our Christ-likeness, in our love and in our grace and in our ability to make wise and healthy decisions that then lead us to more wise and healthy decisions. We'll never be perfect this side of eternity. Our judgment is flawed. We make mistakes. We're still healing from wounds. We're trying to escape the pulls of this world. So in that sense, we're always imperfect sinners. But let's also be clear that growth in wisdom and maturity and health in our choices is absolutely an expected and natural outcome of following Jesus Christ. That we're never sinless, but we will find ourselves sinning less and less. And that is not some pipe dream, some head in the clouds kind of statement, but it is grounded in what we read on all the pages of the New Testament. And that leads us to our third question, because we will see, and we see it in the Scriptures, that then is that there's a difference between those who've said yes to Jesus in their respective holiness, and for everyone who has not yet said yes to Jesus. The third question, how do we live a holy life in an unholy world? There's so much that could be said here, but I just want to target the things that I think are probably the biggest sticking points for us. Certainly, the accountability we just talked about is a big part of that. You keep your head and heart in the Scriptures, and you keep yourself grounded in fellowship with other growing Christians, that's going to make a big difference in how you and I are growing in holiness. We're dedicated to resisting temptation. In other words, don't do stupid stuff. Can we say that out loud together? Don't do stupid stuff, okay? That is a big part of personal holiness. Just stop doing stupid stuff. But I also want to focus here as we wrap up, don't become a religious prig. Luke chapter 15. The tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Now, Jesus got this a lot. This is a criticism that came to him more than once. At one point, his response in answering, "Hey, why do you do this? Why these people are so far from kosher, right? Talk about unwashed hands. I mean, these folks were very far from what the Pharisees would consider acceptable to God." He said, "Hey, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." You see that? See the theme here? It's about health as opposed to illness. It's about wholeness as opposed to brokenness. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Another time he told the parable of the lost sheep about how a good shepherd would go after one of his 100 sheep just to bring them back to the fold. He's saying, that's what I'm doing here. These are people who need my love. Mark Galley writes in his book, Jesus Mean and Wild, the difference between Jesus' holiness ethic and that of the Pharisees is this. The Pharisees refuse to touch any unclean thing. Jesus aims to make the unclean holy. Jesus touched those lepers. Jesus hung out with the prostitutes and the tax collectors. Jesus ate with sinning unbelievers who didn't know any better. That is love. We just heard Paul say to not eat with believers who insist on their sinning. That also is love. In fact, in that same passage, Paul clarifies and agrees with Jesus when he says this. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy or swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave this world. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Now, at first blush, this might seem like a tension, but it's not. It's easily understood and resolved with even a little bit of reflection. Love the unholy, quote-unquote, people all over the world. Each of them is an eternal soul known and loved by God. Don't judge them, as Paul puts it here. Instead, introduce them to Jesus. Amen? He wants to eat with them. He wants to be with them. He wants a relationship with them. They were as we all once were. They are as we all once were. None of us really had a clue about how to live anything resembling a healthy or holy life until Jesus showed us. That's what love looks like in the world. Love looks different here in the church. It's not harsh, it's not shaming, it's still gracious, but it's different. You know why? Because we're in rehab now. And in rehab, sometimes love is tougher. We hold each other accountable now because we now know better and we actually love each other and want the best for each other. So that's why Paul can say, don't even eat with someone. Don't have table fellowship. Don't think that someone can do something as atrocious as what he describes there and you're just going to be like, hey, how's it going? Everything's just fine. It's not fine. And we need to say that in someone's life. And because loving them dictates that. But when you're with someone who doesn't know any better, all love should be is let's build a relationship. Let's get to know each other because I want to introduce you to the one who's changed my life. And love paves that road, builds that bridge, nothing else but love and time and caring. That's what love looks like there. Now, in just a few minutes, I've attempted to tackle a pretty big subject, but I hope we've found some handles here, because when we ask these questions, the answers I hope that we'll find can all boil down to Jesus. Live like Him, live for Him, live with Him. And when we do, holiness is no longer a subject that confuses or discourages us. Holiness becomes something we can enjoy instead. Amen? Let's pray about that. Father, there's so much here that we've read and heard in these last few minutes, and we ask, God, that you would take the truths that we've heard and plant them in us and help them to grow and help us to have your perspective, that we know you see us through Jesus and thus, in that sense, holy. You also want us, God, to grow in that holiness because you want the best for us. You want us to become whole and healthy children of yours. And we grasp and embrace that as well. We need you in all the situations of our lives. We need your Holy Spirit in us. And we ask, God, that you would indeed fill us and guide us and use us and remind us today and in the days ahead of all that holiness really means. Help us to see it for what it really is and enjoy it and live it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.